This morning I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Pray for Brother Bobby as he's out again. His grandfather's funeral, was Friday. And so just pray for him and his travel back and spending time with his mom this weekend and after her surgery. And we'll see him back here, I'm sure, Wednesday. But anyway, y'all just keep him in your prayers as he travels. As you get to the 2 Timothy chapter 4, also flip over to Hebrews chapter 12 and just keep your finger there because we're going to turn there right after. But 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. When you're there, would you stand with me in honor of God's Word? Here the Apostle Paul is. He's kind of like at the end of his ministry, just about at the end of his life. He's in prison. He's written these epistles to the churches. This special epistle he wrote was to Timothy, a young pastor. And he wanted to be some encouragement. These are some things you would want to say to maybe your own son or your own daughter. If you knew that you were toward the end of your life, what would you want to say to him? How would you want to encourage him? And this is what he wrote. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3. For the time will come, will they not endure sound doctrine, but their own lust and shall heap them to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, I think we're in that time now. Verse number 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Verse 5. But watch thou on all things. In other words, be on guard. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He comes right out and says it, doesn't he? I mean, he's in prison. He knows they're going to put him to death. And these are his words. And what are the words that we can take to heart? Verse number 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But look at this, guys and gals. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Who are those that are in our love his appearing? Should be us. If we have fought the good fight, if we could say like Paul, I've done what God wanted me to do in this life. I've heard God's voice. I've communed with God. It starts off with our salvation of knowing God and having a relationship with Him. We've all got a race to run. We've all got a course. He said, I finished the course. I've run the race. I've fought the good fight. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask you even now, Lord, just take full charge of everything that's done, everything that's said. Father, Lord, just take me out of the way, Father, Lord. Lord, speak through me, dear God, Lord, and only the words that you would have us to hear, Father, Lord, dear God. And Lord, just have your reign and rule in our hearts and our minds this morning, dear God, Lord. Bless those that are here, dear God. Bless those not able to be with us, dear God, for whatever reason, dear God, Lord. And just meet with them, Father, Lord, and know that they're loved and they're missed. Lord, again, just bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What I want to see in that is, I think, as Paul says to Christians each and every day, this world's not your home. The world's not your home. We're running a race. We're running a race. There's somewhere to go, right? Where are we going? To the other side. We're pilgrims passing through. You know, we spend too much of our efforts and everything trying to settle in. You know, we sing a song and everything, a hymn that says standing on the promises. But I think modern day church today, anything, we're just sitting on the premises. We're not going out and doing the things that we ought to be doing. We're not finishing our course. We're not running our race. We're not where God wants us to be. And what has happened to the church? What has happened to us all? And I'm not just saying Beckwith Baptist Church. I'm saying the body of Christ as a whole. Where are we now today? What are we doing? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. I want to offer some encouragement this morning. As the Lord has encouraged me. Just finished chapter 11, as we know, is the faith chapter. Talking about all those who have gone before us, all the things that they've suffered, all the things that they've been through, and God has delivered them out of every one of them. And these are people that are in heaven today. Verse number 12 starts off and says, wherefore? Wherefore means because of all the things He told us in chapter 11, this is what I'm fixing to say to you. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who's that great cloud of witnesses we're talking about? All those in the previous chapter, right? All those that have gone on to be with the Lord. But I believe He's also including those of our loved ones who are with the Lord. He says, okay, there's a cloud of witnesses up there. Keep that in mind for a few minutes. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's our life. That's our calling. That's our where we're to be walking. But it's where to run a race. And how are we going to run that race? Look at verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, how many of you have ever run a race before? Anybody here? Maybe run track or run a marathon or run different things. And how many of you ever watched a race? Maybe the Olympics or something like that. You know, you kind of see races and all that. Way back then in my younger days, like high school age, like a long time ago, I ran cross country. And sometimes and everything, it was the first time you ran through the area, you really didn't know the course very well. You'd never run that course before. But you knew when you were getting close to the end. Because as the first person crossed out and everything came out into an opening or a clearing, I'm thinking here about Honor Field out at Fort Polk and everything. Some of y'all may have been out there. You run through a track, a pathway through the woods, but you come out at Honor Field where they have the parades and stuff out at Fort Polk. And you come breaking out of there, and all of a sudden the crowd begins to see the runners starting to arrive to the track, and they do a lap around that track before they come into the final finish line. But when the first person comes through that line, the crowd erupts. There's an encouragement there. You know, at that time we would run, ours was 2.5 miles and everything, or actually 3 miles we ran back then. I think it's now like 2.5, they call it a 5K now. But at that time and everything, I mean, your legs are like rubber. You're trying to give it all you can just to make it to the finish line and just to get there. But there's something about that roar of the crowd that kind of gave you that, wait, whoa, I'm getting close. I'm almost to the finish line now. And it's almost like they call it, you're getting your second wind. All of a sudden, you've got a little bit more oomph, a little bit more to strive for, a little bit more energy. And you're getting close to the finish line and everything, and you're putting forth all your effort, you know, to get there as quick as you can. And kind of think about that as we begin to look at these. It says here we're compassed with such a great cloud of witnesses. Those that have gone on before us. You can hear them over there in heaven right now. Don't give up. Don't give in. It's worth it over here. Keep coming. Keep striving. Don't quit. The enemy wants to tell us what? You're no good. It's not worth it. Quit now. You got too many other things to worry about. You ain't got time to spend time in your Bible. You ain't got time to pray. You don't need to come to church. What's it done for you lately? Well, we got a cloud of witnesses up there in heaven. They've gone through what you've gone through. They've made it to the other side. Paul's one of them. And this is what he's writing to us today. We're looking at it. He's finished his course. He's fought the good fight. And he was now ready. Luke 15:7 says, I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Verse 10 says, likewise unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. See, this is encouraging in a couple of ways. Number one, it tells us those that have gone on before us, they're alive and well. They're alive and well. It says in the presence of angels, there is rejoicing. It didn't say the angels were rejoicing. You ever seen a lost angel? The third of them left heaven, right? They got kicked out of heaven. They can't repent. They can't get saved. Who are those in heaven rejoicing? In the presence of angels. The same people that are in that crowd. The same people that are telling us to keep going. The same people that are praying for us and pleading with us. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't give in. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. Keep going. Keep going. He says there's rejoicing in the presence of angels. And they're alive and well. And in some sense, in a way, they know a little bit about what we're going through. And they're cheering for us. But he also said, in that same passage there, he says, lay aside a couple of things. Lay aside a couple of things. He says, Lay aside every weight. Every weight. What are the weights? Now this is, I don't know if they still do this anymore, but back when I ran cross country in the track, we had these armbands. They would strap on there like Velcro around us, but they would have like sand in them and everything. They were weighted down. They put them on our wrists. They put them around our ankles. And when we would run the race or practicing, we would run 2 or 3, 4, sometimes 4 miles at a time with these weights on. But when it came time for weight for the race, what did we do? We took the bands off. We took the bands off to compete at our full strength and everything. It was to build up endurance. It was to run. And in practice time, there was time to carry the weights. But then it's time for the weights to come off when it's race time. And that's what he's saying here. He says, take off the weights. Those weights are the things that are worrying us. The things that are telling us, you know, holding us down, holding us back, keeping us from the life that God has for us. The things that are cluttering our minds. The things that we're hanging on to. I know in the military, sometimes they have to carry backpacks and everything with weights in them and everything, and that's for training. But they'd never carry a backpack full of rocks or anything like that into war. But it's to build endurance. Because this time here, he's saying, cast those things down. Cast those things down. Lay aside every weight. He also says every sin that besets you. What are our besetting sins? Those are the things where the devil knows what button to push. He knows our weak areas. He knows the areas that are going to get us down. He knows the areas that are going to turn us back. He knows those areas and everything that are going to lure. It's like a lure to a fish. He wants to reel us in. But he says, lay those things aside. You got a race to run. You got a race to run. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, all your worries. Why? Because He cares for you, like I said earlier. He loves you. That's our besetting sins. He says in 1 John 1:9, we should confess our sins and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we'd be ready for race time. Now we're ready to get into the race. One other thing he says there. He says, with patience, the race that is set before us. Remember, our lifetime, the race that we're running is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. We each of us ever have our own race to run. We're not in competition with each other either. Sometimes we see that happening. This church against that church. This denomination against that denomination. This one against that one. The body of Christ is splintered because of differences. I was talking to a lady this week. I'm not going to say what religion she was, but she was telling me something I needed to do more to be saved than what I was already doing. And I told her, I quoted to her 2 Timothy chapter 2. But vain and foolish are questions avoid because they do gender strife. She says, well, I don't think that's a vain and foolish question. I said, read the last part of that question. I said, you and I could talk about 99% of the stuff in the Bible and we'd get along just fine, except for what you just brought up. I said, what you brought up and everything is going to separate me and you. And I can see already she was already getting red-faced and angry at me because I didn't believe what she believed. And it was speaking in tongues. 99% of the time, everything else we talk about, we'd get along with. But she wanted me to admit that I needed to speak in tongues. And the first thing she said, and I was like, what do you do with Acts chapter 2? I said, which one of those languages? Did you speak in me? Did you speak in... I started naming all the different ones in Acts chapter 2, the languages that said they spoke. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they spoke in these languages. The apostles began to preach and to teach in the Holy Spirit, and everyone heard the sermon in their own language. That's what it says. So which one of those do you speak whenever you speak in tongues? And that's when she started to get mad. I said, there was a time for speaking in tongues. I said, what do you do with 1 Corinthians chapter 13? When it says, these things shall be done away with when that which is perfect has come. What was perfect? What was needed to come that was perfect? Perfect means complete. When the tongues cease, when that which is perfect has come, the Bible was completed. The Bible was completed. We didn't have to speak in tongues. We didn't have to have word of knowledge anymore. Those are things that she wanted to talk about. I said, okay, well, you said, what do I do with Acts chapter 2? What do you do with 1 Corinthians 13? Do you throw it out of the Bible? Again, these are stumbling blocks. These were things that are keeping us from running together. Our race, I'm running a race, she's running a race, we're running alongside each other. But what does the devil want us to do? He wants to put the armbands back on. He wants to put the weights back on. He wants to put those things that cause division. He wants to split us apart. We can agree that abortion is wrong. We can believe that sodomites are wrong. We can come to agreement on a lot of things. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We can come to agreement on that. She believes that just like I believe it. But it's not Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus when plus what I got to do. Jesus did it all. He paid it all. And all to Him I owe. I'm not going to sing it for you, but praise God for what Jesus has done, right? I didn't need Jesus to do anything else because Jesus has already done enough. When we start trying to add works to it, we start trying to add things to it that we want to add to it and everything, we're adding burdens. We're adding weights. We're finding things that are going to divide us. But again, we're to run a race. And even this morning, our races, we're running along beside each other. All of us that are here in this same auditorium this morning, our races has intersected. We're running alongside each other. Why? Not to criticize each other, not to outrun each other, but to run alongside her and encourage each other. Hey, you're not alone. You might have felt alone this week. You might have had some alone time. You might have been by yourself and felt like you're all alone and you don't have nobody to call on, nobody you can trust, nobody that you can ask to pray for you. That ought not be, church. We ought to be open that way. We ought to be able to ask somebody to pray for us and everything without worrying about whether they're going to do this all over town. That needs to stop. That needs to stop. We ought to have a spiritual hospital here where we can come together. We can call on our brothers and sisters to pray for us and not worry about what they're going to say. Matter of fact, they don't even have to tell us what it's about. I need prayer. Would you pray for me? God knows. God knows. We need to pray for each other. We need to be comfortable about asking for that, asking for prayer. We need to be there for one another. Philippians 2:5 says, esteem each other better than themselves. Philippians 2:3-5, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things also of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying right there? He's not saying that we should think less of ourselves. We should think of ourselves less. When we think of ourselves less, we're going to see the needs of others. We're going to reach out to the needs of others. We're going to notice those things. You know, one of the things I get to do in my job is going into people's houses. And God has opened doors there and opportunities and everything to minister to people. I shared this with a couple of people. I went to one lady's house right before Christmas. She was sitting on her front porch, kind of had her head down. And I didn't want to startle her and everything, so I wanted to make sure she saw me when I was coming up the steps. I said, ma'am, how are you doing today? And she looked up at me. She said, not doing well at all. She said, I'm dying of cancer. This is my last Christmas I'm going to spend with my family. And I just stopped. I mean, I wasn't expecting that. I just bowed my head and said, Lord, I don't know what to say. But Lord, I know I'm here for a reason. And then as these words started coming out of my mouth, I said, ma'am, I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, I do. I said, you know, if you died right now and everything, the heaven would be your home? Yes, I do. I said, you rest assured and everything like that. And I said, let me tell you something. This is your last Christmas to deal with cancer. This is your last Christmas you're going to worry about it. This is your last time your kids and family's going to have to worry about it. This is your last Christmas on this earth, but it's not your last Christmas. You're going to spend it in glory. It's not your last Christmas. It's your last Christmas to have to worry about things. It's your last Christmas to carry the burdens you're carrying. It's your last Christmas and everything. Just lay all these things down at Jesus' feet because of the first Christmas. You don't have to do this anymore. You don't have to carry those weights anymore. You're a new creature. All things are passed away. And you know what the lady did? She stood up and started laughing. This is the woman who, I mean, it shocked me. From about face of what she did. I mean, she didn't just smile and say thank you. She just got up and she started clapping her hands and laughing. I was like, wow. I wasn't expecting that either. She said, and God sent you here. Anyway, we finished up what was going on there and everything, and the son who had called me for the pest problem wasn't even home, and we never even dealt with the pest problem. I said, well, if he gets back and find out what the problem is, call me. But maybe that was the only reason I was supposed to go by that house. But I left there rejoicing because she was rejoicing. God did it. My race ran alongside her race. I saw my sister lagging behind. and just offer a few words of encouragement. And believe me, I wouldn't think of what to say. I wouldn't. The reason we don't say anything is because we don't know what to say. God says what? Take no thought of what you should say or speak in that time. I will speak for you. God does it. We just got to be available. We just got to be available. There's people hurting out there. People that need a word. We don't be so consumed in our own race. Like John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. God gives us new vision. God gives us new hearts. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ living in me. That's the Christian life. That's the race that we're running. That's the verses that are going to keep us on course. It's not I that live anymore. I don't know the way. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You want to get where you're going? You want to have a goal to get reached to? Follow Jesus. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Where's our race going to end? Where's the finish line? When we become before the Father. We want to spend eternity in heaven. That's our goal. That's our finish line. When we cross out of this world into the next world, it's going to be the finish line. It says He's the author and finisher of our faith. The author, and in fact, our faith began when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and He saved us. We accepted the salvation that He gave us. Our faith ends. When does our faith end? When we're face to face with Him. We don't need any more faith because we're with Him and we're there for eternity. Until that time, we're running a race, running by faith, heading to the finish line. My finish line isn't your finish line. Your finish line isn't mine. But for the time being, we're running alongside each other. And there's a reason this group of people here are together. Because we're to love each other. We're to encourage each other. Be there for each other. But it says, going back, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's another word there that I kind of had a problem with the first time I read this. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Now what was joyous about going to the cross? Stop and think of that for a minute. Driving nails in His hands and His feet. Being whipped with a cat of nine tails. Having His beard plucked from His face. What was so joyous about that? Well, one thing I've learned and I've been taught throughout the years, Scripture interprets Scripture. So when you see a word that you don't understand, why is the word joy in this passage? You go back and look at the other places where the word joy is used. To see what does it mean? Well, one of the places I went, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Where's the Lord's joy? It was on the cross. It was on the cross. The Lord was able to have joy. I think back to that song, it says, when He was on the cross, what? You were on His mind. I was on His mind. He knew me, yet He, there's that word again, loved me. That's where the joy comes in. I like acronyms to remember things. Jesus, others, and you brings joy. When we get things in line, our priorities in life to run the race, Jesus is first, others, and then ourselves. When we get up and pray in the morning, pray to Jesus, thanking Him, acknowledging Him, knowing who Jesus is, praising Him, and then petitioning Him. And then others, praying for others that come to our mind, praying for others on our prayer list, praying for others in our church, praying for others in our family. And then thirdly, we pray for why? Pray for yourself. J-O-Y. There's joy in the morning. There's joy in the morning. Matter of fact, there's a verse about that. Psalm 35, 30 verse 5. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's another place I looked. Understanding what the word joy meant. Joy cometh in the morning. Joy is not an outward expression. Neither is a feeling or emotion. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Meekness, temperance, against there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Sometimes people confuse joy with happiness. Happiness is controlled by happenstance or, if you will, circumstances. If something good happens to you, something makes you happy, then you're happy. That's an emotion. But it's only a temporary feeling. Joy is fruit of the Spirit. Joy is fruit of the Spirit. Joy comes from the Lord and is a spiritual sense. Many Christians today are striving and living and trying to run their race in the flesh. That's why we're failing. That's why we're falling short. That's why we're feeling so defeated. But rather in the Spirit, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. And this is another place. When you start word searching something and everything, this is where the word joy took me, another place. But I want you to see this one for yourself. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. Amen when you're there. Amen. Are there any amens out there? When I go to visit other churches, I tell them this. I said, look, I said, when I hear amens, it lets me know you got it. I can go on to the next point. If I don't hear any amens, then I mean, I might have to go back and say it again, right? So I'm just kind of give you all a warning. If you all want to go home sometime today, I'm just kidding. Isaiah chapter 12, verse number 1. And in that day shalt thou say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust, and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Here it comes, y'all. Look at verse 3. Therefore, with what? Joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. You see, many have come to Jesus, followed believers' baptism, but they have either lost or never received their joy. Now look at this for a minute. Picture what he's talking about here. With joy, you're coming to draw water out of what? Wells. It's got an S on it. There's more than one well, right? Wells. How do you get water out of a well? You got to have a bucket, right? You tie a bucket to the end of a rope and you drop it down. It goes down deep into the earth, into the deep part of that well, before you're going to get anything out of it. You see, our Christianity, many Christians are just living on the surface. We're out there in that dry desert. We're coming to the wells of salvation. But why can't we get anything out of it? Because we've lost our joy. Our joy is our bucket. Our joy is our bucket. He said we come to the wells of salvation with joy. Follow this with me. Keep this thought in your mind. So therefore, with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm of David. David's prayer of repentance after he had sinned with Bathsheba. When Nathan the prophet had come unto him after he had gone to Bathsheba, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in inward parts, and the hidden part which thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Here's the kicker. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David didn't lose his salvation, did he? What did he lose? He lost the joy of his salvation because of the sin in his life. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 13 begins with this word. The word says, then. When you see the word then in the Bible, look back at the previous part and ask the word, when. When is this going to happen? When is the next thing he's fixing to say going to happen? He says, when. He says, then will I teach transgressors in thy ways. When will you be able to teach transgressors in their ways? When what? When you've created, God has created in you a clean heart. When God has renewed a right spirit within you. When God has allowed you back into His presence and He's restored the joy of thy salvation. Now you can help other people. Now you can minister to others. You're not useful to God otherwise. Sin has blotted you out. You're not running the race. You fall on the wayside. You're not doing the things you ought to be doing. Why? Because you've lost your joy. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You're back in the race, and you're back on course. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, from the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, wilt thou not despise. The question this morning, how are we doing? How are we really doing? We greet each other at the door as people come in. How are you doing? Do we really want to know? Do we really want to know? Are we praying for one another? Are we in the race? Are we in the race? Where's your joy? Has the devil stole your joy? Have you lost sight of it? When's the last time you went to the wells of salvation? When's the last time you wanted to get deep down into it? Deep down into the wells. Stop living on the surface Christianity. Get down into the spiritual Christianity, the spiritual side. Receive the joy of thy salvation. What's separating you? Most of the time, on our courses, we'll find a place where we're running uphill. The way's getting steep. Sometimes it's narrow. Sometimes it's hard to climb. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Maybe it's dark. Maybe you've had some tough times that are dark times. Your joy cometh in the morning. The sun's coming up. I'm going to close with this. John chapter 15, if you want to turn there. John 15. This is Jesus doing the talking. John 15, verse 10. Again, I did a word search on the word joy. Look what Jesus had to say about it. John 15, verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Jesus is talking. He says, I want my joy to remain in you. I want you to keep my joy. That's what he's saying. And listen to this. And that your joy might be full. Does that sound like a bucket? He don't want you to just have the bucket. He don't want you to just have the joy, but he wants your joy to be full. Fill your bucket. Come to the well. The wells of salvation. And Isaiah chapter 12 told us about. We need to go down into the bucket. We need some alone time with God. We need a prayer partner. We need somebody to pray with us. But Jesus wants his bucket to remain in us. And he wants our buckets to be full. This morning, I invite you, get back in the race. Get back in the race. Receive your bucket. Call on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's just waiting on our faith to ask for it. You have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss. Come to the altar. Spend time with him. And in the last days, as we finish our course, we'll be able to say just like Paul did, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I'm now ready to be offered. Ready to receive my crown of righteousness. Now, why is it we want to receive a crown? Because we don't want to be empty-handed before Jesus. Just like those wise men laid their gifts at his feet, we're going to lay our crowns at his feet and give him the worship and the glory that he's due. Because his love for us and our love for him, he wants to give us joy. He wants us to run a race. You know, it's a good thing to serve the Lord, but it's a great thing to serve him with joy. It's even greater. Return unto us the joy of thy salvation, O Lord. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a few minutes. Give you some time to reflect what God has for us this morning. God knows your heart. God knows what you've been going through. He knows right where you are. But you don't have to stay there. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. God wants to encourage you so much. He wants to give you a new vision. Sometimes we need to take our eyes off ourselves so we can see others. I remember a young lady years ago who was one of Kathy's cousins. was diagnosed with cancer. She went home and had a pity party. Her own testimony. Laid on her bed and cried for hours. Thought about all how she was going to lose the long blonde hair she had. It was going to all going to fall out. But she said then God spoke to her. Told her to get up. And go minister to others. She got up and cleaned up and went off. Went back to the hospital and everything to a friend that was in the hospital. And spent time encouraging her. And the more she began to minister to others, it seemed the stronger, the more strength she had each and every morning. Because she had a purpose in her life. Didn't make her cancer go away right away. But it gave her strength to get by each and every day, to go through the chemo, to go through the things that she had to go through. And the end result for her is she's cancer free. She was healed. I'm not going to say that's going to happen every time, but I'm just saying God gave her strength for each and every day because she found a new purpose. Jesus, others, and you. J-O-Y. Joy. It's there for the asking.